I invite you in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the sixth time that we're turning our Bibles to this passage together in a morning worship service. And for a second straight Sunday morning, we're not going to take as our text a paragraph or even a verse, but a single word. And that word is found in verse number 6 of our passage. Let's read the entire paragraph together, the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Our focus is in the middle of verse 6 in the adding of patience to our temperance. Let's read these first 11 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're giving close attention to this list of virtues that Peter gives us in 1 and 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. And before we return to the list and look at the fourth virtue in that list, I want to remind ourselves of the importance of giving diligence to add these things to our Christian lives. Peter presents these virtues as essential to every child of God. And the way he really gets us to pay attention to them is by making the adding of these virtues a fork in the road. We're presented with this list, really this command. The first command in the letter is the command in verse number 5 to give all diligence and add. The word add is the first command in the epistle. And so he's giving us this command, not a suggestion, but a command. And then he leaves us with a fork in the road after the list. And we can either obey him or we can disobey him. These aren't suggestions for a happier life. It's not as if you can disregard this and be okay, but if you really want a good life, you ought to try to. That's not the situation here. They are essential to Christian living. And as is the case of many of the Lord's commands, he backs up the command with promises, with reasons to add these things to our lives, reasons to actively pursue our Christian growth. And before we look at the fourth item on the list that we need to be diligent about supplying ourselves, I just want us to again remind ourselves of the great benefits, the blessings that come with the addition of these qualities to our Christian lives. And so let's look at them a little differently than we have before. Let's look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 as a series of six benefits. And let's set these in our minds at the outset so that we're motivated then to give diligence to add to our temperance, patience. What is the first benefit? Well, in verse number 8, he says, "If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren." You'll not be barren. This is the cure for apathy in the Christian life. That word barren has to do with something that has stalled out. It's stopped working. It's stuck. It's ineffective. Have you ever felt like that in your Christian experience? That you've stalled out? Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you feel like you just can't get it into gear. You've stalled out. These lists of virtues and the command to add them with diligence, to supply them, to lavishly supply yourself with this chorus of virtues is what God intends to jumpstart your engine this morning. It's the cure for barrenness. It's the cure for apathy and for being stalled out. Second, in verse number 8, he says, "You won't be barren and you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's a second benefit to adding these things. This is the path to intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's the path to intimacy with Christ. We are coming to find out as we look at this list of virtues that the way to add them is to know Christ. So as we work on adding them, we will have to come into greater and greater and deeper interactions with Jesus. It's the only way to add them. And so we will grow in our experience of Him as we seek to add these things. As the believer interacts with his Lord, as he takes his instructions and asks for his help and receives his encouragement and grace and knows his faithfulness to forgive, he's coming to know God. He's growing and going deeper in his knowledge of Christ. And so the diligent pursuit of adding these virtues to my life actually deepens my fellowship with the Lord Jesus if I am approaching the adding of them properly, which we've tried to talk about each time we've looked at one of these. And so it's the path to intimacy with Christ. And verse number 9, he says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." And so flipping that over to a positive, a benefit to having these qualities is they are the key to discernment. The key to discernment. Literally, that word blind in verse 9 means to shut your eyes. It's a willful spiritual blindness. People who are not diligent in cultivating these virtues will instead go by default and be conformed to the spirit of this age. You follow that? If you're not diligent to add these virtues to your life, then you're just going to fall back in the default mode, which is conformity to the spirit of the age. And we have talked often about the principle that the more you are conformed to this world, your organ of spiritual discernment is dulled. That's what Romans 12:2 says. that in order to prove, to discern the will of God, you are going to have to not be transformed to this world, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So having these qualities is the key to discernment. Lacking these qualities leaves you blind and undiscerning and unable to approve things that are excellent and unable to prove out the will of God. And so what's the key to discernment? Fourth, in verse number 9, he says, those who lack these things, end of the verse now, hath forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. And so turning that around into a positive, a benefit for having these virtues is it's a basis of assurance in the Christian life. This is a basis of assurance. When a person is not diligent in Christian growth, then the world is going to tend to have more and more sway over their thinking and over their attitudes. And spiritual things and a knowledge of Christ will become, therefore, dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until they forget that they're forgiven and live a life as if they're an unbeliever. And as they continue in that condition, that backslidding condition, they have no right to have any security or peace in their heart or assurance about the fact that they're a child of God. And so the opposite is the case for a believer who's actively pursuing his Christian growth. That person has this growing intimacy with the Lord Jesus. He's becoming more Christ-like, and he is receiving more comfort than, and the Spirit of God is able to bear witness with his spirit that he is a child of God as he is diligently pursuing his Christian growth. You see, it is a basis of assurance, and not having these qualities and not actively pursuing my Christian growth leaves me too much swayed by the world, the knowledge of Christ becoming dimmer and dimmer until I just live like the world and forget that I made a profession of faith. Fifth, in verse number 10, this is the requirement for stability. You see here in verse 10, the end of the verse, remember the beginning of the verse we're just taking as a restatement of the list, right? Making your calling and election sure. How do you do that? By diligently adding to yourself these virtues. Okay, so the first part of verse 10 is just a restatement of what he's already said, or the main thought. Second part of verse 10, here's another benefit. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So actively pursuing your Christian growth is the requirement for stability in the Christian life. Of course, he's not talking about sinless perfection here. But it is true, nonetheless, that a person who is diligently adding these virtues to his life is not going to be subjected to the tossing that a double-minded man is subjected to. And rather, he'll be like that tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. This is the requirement for stability in the Christian life. And perhaps one of the reasons why we're so up and down and so rocked by the tossing waves of our lives is that we're not diligently supplying ourselves with this Christian growth. And then lastly, in verse number 11, having these qualities, a benefit here, is that it gives us a cause of expectancy. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word shall be ministered is the same word as the word add in verse 5. Remember what that word meant back in verse 5? Add, lavishly supply. Those wealthy patrons in Greek communities that would put on a show for the rest of the community and supply everything needed for the choreographing and for the stage and for the actors and whatever else, lavishly supply. Okay, You give diligence to lavishly supply yourself with these virtues, and God will lavishly supply you with a welcome, with an entrance into his everlasting presence when you die. And so six benefits to adding these virtues to our Christian experience. This is what the Lord promises to those who obediently give diligence to firm up their calling and election by supplying themselves with these virtues. So having those benefits in our minds, which are things that every true child of God desires, are we ready then to hear about adding to our temperance patience? That's where we're going to be this morning, adding patience. Verse number 5 says we're to add to our faith virtue. Do you remember what virtue means? It means Christ-likeness. Adding to myself all of the excellencies that make Christ so worthy and beautiful. Adding, not just talking about them, but actually being like him. It's pursuit of Christ-likeness. Then he says, add to your virtue knowledge in verse 5. That knowledge being the transforming of my mind, the renewing of my mind, so I think God's thoughts after him, so that I have the mind of Christ, the word of Christ dwells in me richly in all wisdom. Okay, so that renewing of my mind, coming to know God's mind and God's attitudes and God's counsel and God's preferences and God's commands and whatever else, knowing what God thinks about everything. And we know that when we do that, like we said last week, when we give ourselves to diligently pursuing Christ-likeness, and when we give ourselves to the renewal of our minds, we meet up with resistance. And that resistance comes from within, and it comes from without. And the next pair of words are encouraging us about that resistance. Resistance within, that comes from my flesh, and its lusts, which are corrupting, is because of that resistance, I need temperance, which means self-control. Remember, it's the word to grip something, to hold it back, only the it is in you. It's a compound word, to grip in. Okay, so self-control. Mastery over my desires, victory over desires. And then the other part of the pair here, dealing with resistance external to me, is our word today, the word patience. Add to your temperance patience. So as I preach to you this morning about adding patience, I have three questions I want to answer. What is patience? What does the word even mean? So what is patience? Why does God so value it, and how do I add it? Okay, so those three questions as we deal with adding patience to our temperance. Okay, so what is patience? There are four things I want you to know about patience. Okay, this word, four things I want you to know. First, let's start with what it doesn't mean. Sometimes that's really helpful, especially with a word like patience, which has, you know, a different connotation to us as it does in the New Testament. Okay, so what does it not mean? Okay, it does not refer to holding your temper. It does not refer to waiting for a long time, like you want something really, really bad and you have to be patient for it. Okay, so children, you can think of things that you're called to be patient for. Okay, sometimes parents get asked around this time of year from their toddlers about when is Christmas. Okay, when is Christmas? Okay, you have to be patient for Christmas. You have to be patient for opening those presents on your birthday next week. Okay, that's not this word. Okay, it's not talking about waiting for something that you really, really want, like it is in our culture. It's not talking about waiting in line, being patient at the Department of Motor Vehicles or being patient at the doctor's office or something like that, okay? We're not talking about some sort of passive waiting for something. That's not what the word means, okay? So there's my first thing, what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean, okay? Second thing, I want you to know something about the actual construction of the word, because the word is another compound word, just like temperance was. And if you look at the two parts, it really does shed some light on things. Okay, so at the root of this word is the word to remain somewhere, to remain or to abide. The root word in this word is the word used in John 15 when Jesus tells his disciples that he is the vine and they are the branches and they are to, what's the verb he uses all the way through that chapter? They are to abide in him. Okay, that's the root of this word, to abide, to remain, to stay where you are. Okay, that's the root. And then it has a preposition on the front end, and the preposition means under. Under. So the word literally means to remain under something. As if there is something pressing down on you, and it's really heavy, and you would like to get out from underneath this burden, but you have the ability to remain right where you are underneath that burden. To remain under. That's the second thing I want you to know. The third thing I want you to know about this word, remain under what? What are we talking about? What's the heavy burden we're talking about? And if you look at all the uses of the word, and there's about 50 of them, noun and verb combined, in the New Testament, you find these kind of words in the context very frequently. Tribulation, persecution, suffering, affliction, the cross, the contradiction of sinners. So the word refers to remaining constant under trouble, remaining constant under pressure, under persecution, under suffering, under affliction. And so about 10 times in our authorized version, the word is translated endure. Endure. Remaining constant under trouble. But the fourth thing I want you to know about this word is that it is not a passive idea like endure kind of conjures up in our minds. The nature of this remaining under is active. It's an active constancy. We're not just talking about biting your lip and gritting your teeth and resolving not to cry, I'm going to bear this out. I'm going to tough it out. That's not what we're talking about. Some kind of stoic resignation to the circumstances which you've been dealt. That's not what this word means. Rather, it refers to bearing with those troubles with a triumphant spirit. Here are some of the other words used to translate this word. Perseverance. Steadfastness. Being immovable, fixedness, durableness. And each of those words portray an atmosphere of someone withstanding the shock of battle, and they keep on plodding forward. It's not that they're passive and just cowering or something. They withstand the shock, and now they're still pressing forward. This triumphant remaining under pressure. The Greeks used this word to describe plants that have an unbelievable capacity to grow up and keep on growing under very unfavorable circumstances. Like the weeds that keep growing up between my patio pavers. You ever wonder about that? How is it that those weeds are able to grow up in that little crack between the patio pavers so that you have to spray them with something or pluck them with something or take the weed whacker upside down on them, it seems, every 3 or 4 weeks? Well, they have this quality. They have this endurance. They have this ability to keep on growing in very unfavorable circumstances. And that's what our Lord desires of us. He wants you to be a fortress never taken. Patience is victory over trouble. Like temperance is victory over your desires, patience is victory over your troubles. God wants you to have the ability to remain right where you are, with those three other guys in the office that use profanity all the time, and to be faithful and remain under that pressure, to remain constant. He wants you to remain in Christian ministry when it feels like you have to pinch pennies even to keep food on the table, or especially to send your kids to college. He wants you to stay in a marriage that has brought you disappointment that you never envisioned from the outset. He calls you to add endurance, add patience, to add endurance to your self-control. So that's what the word means. Now, why does God so value endurance? Why does he so value it as to talk about it all through his word, give examples of it? I mean, have you ever had this kind of thought? If God would just take away the pressure, I wouldn't need endurance. I mean, I'm not going to need endurance in heaven, right? That's going to be a quality I will no longer need. I will not have to remain under pressures in heaven. So why does he just take away the pressures? He has that right. He has that power to do so. Why does he leave them to produce endurance in me? Why? He must really value endurance. And we've all had the thought of seeing perhaps one of our children suffer. And to say, you know, if I had the ability to take this away from my child, I would do it. Why doesn't God do it? And of course, the answer is, that God is a perfect parent, and we are not. And there must be a reason why he values endurance, patience, remaining under, even more than he values comfort and peace for his children. So what is it? Why does he so value endurance? Well, God answers that question two ways. We have two other passages of Scripture that we can turn to that put endurance, the word patience, along with something else in a cause-effect relationship. So let's look at both of them. The first one is in James chapter 1. That should be pretty close. Just go back a few pages in your Bible to James chapter 1, where our Scripture reading was. Here's the first place where we have patience connected with another thing it produces in our lives. James 1, 4, where James commands us, let patience have her perfect work. That word patience is our same word. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God values patience because of what it produces in my life. What does it produce in my life according to that verse? It produces perfection, completeness. Now, how can that be the case? There are so many things that I need in order to be complete. Why would God say, this one makes me complete? This one makes me perfect? I mean, if it were me answering that question, I would have not used that word. I would have used something else, like love or something. Endurance makes me perfect? Why is that the case? Well, it's because endurance is the thing that must characterize every other virtue in my life. Endurance is what brings value. That quality brings value to every other quality in my life. You know how that is. Endurance is the quality that separates the cheap stuff from the stuff that really has value. Whether you're talking about cars tires for your car, whether you're talking about countertops for your kitchen, whether you're talking about a new dishwasher, you want to know how long will it last. And if it can be proven that it will last longer, you're willing to pay more for endurance. It's what gives value to everything else. And the same is true of our graces. How complete is our love? Well, its maturity and its completeness is in its ability to endure. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. It remains under. You can say that you love, but it's when someone gives you a reason to hate them that you really find out whether you love or not. The same is true of your joy. Your joy will not be deep until you have a reason to cry. Peace is not abiding until life gets rough and is threatened by anxiety. Goodness is not genuine until it's tempted to be bad. And faith is not exercised until it's contradicted by appearances. Meekness is not really patient until it's goaded to fight back. You see, no fruit is any more complete than its ability to hold out under pressure. And so God's word says he values endurance because it produces that in me. It will perfect all my other graces. So that's the first reason why he values it. He values endurance because of what it produces in us. The second place where you have patience and its result is in Romans chapter 5. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me. These are the two passages to go. These are not just two among many that I could have gone to. These are the two. This is a list in Romans 5 that is very similar to the list we have in 2 Peter 1, where you have words without explanation just listed out. And in verse number 3, the apostle says, "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." There's our word. And patience works experience. Patience works experience. That word experience refers to something that is proven, something that's proved. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about Timothy using this word. You know the proof of him, how that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. James 1:12 used this word when he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," and it's this word experience, "when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So on the other side of endurance is a person who's proven by the refiner's fire. They have proven their mettle in battle. They're real. They're real. And so here's the other reason why God so values endurance. Not only because of what it produces in me, but because of what it signifies about me. What it signifies about me. In Jesus' parable of the soils, when he talks about the rocky soil, and he applies that, he says there are some people who receive the word of God with joy, it springs up quickly, but then persecution and affliction arise, and they wither away. It's the characteristic of a false professor. But it's not so with the Lord's people. They endure. And this is one of the ways that God assures his sonship to us. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The longer we live, and the more pressures that we by grace endure, the more we're able to look back in our lives and to see there must be something genuine about my faith. It's the longer that I'm willing to endure and persevere in crying out to him, the more striking it is that my assurance is really in him and my confidence is really in him. It's how I display my loyalty to God. It's through endurance. When God does not relieve my pressure right away, I still trust him. And I still seek him. And I have the attitude of Job, which says, though he slay me, yet will I put my trust in him. That's endurance. And the longer a person can live and see that kind of endurance, see that kind of patience in their experience, the more they realize I've been tried and I have come forth as gold. So there must be something real about me. And one of the ways that God produces assurance in us is through this endurance, through this patience. And so patience not only produces other things in my life, but it signifies something true about me. And did you know that the apostle, in one passage of scripture that mentions this word, singles out a certain category of people that are especially called to be examples of this quality? Do you know who it is? Who in our congregation does the Holy Spirit call out to be examples to the rest of the flock of this virtue? Titus chapter 2 gives this responsibility to the aged men, the older men. It says in Titus 2:2 that the aged men, however you want to define that phrase, the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, that's our word from last week, sound in the faith, in charity, and in patience. Older men, you are called to model this quality to the rest of the congregation. The New Testament singles you out and gives you the responsibility of displaying this to us. And God be praised, we have a congregation that has many of those kind of men. You've not disgraced your life. You've been faithful to your wife. You have reared your children. You have endured trials in your health and trials at work and bereavement and disappointment and temptation. And you're sitting here this morning constant after all these years. And the body of Christ, especially us in younger generations, need your example of being constant under pressure, of modeling for us patience, endurance. And God has supplied us with real life examples of the beauty of this Christian virtue of patience in our older men. So God tells us what patience means as we've looked through other passages and discovered that it has to do with an active constancy under pressure, under trouble. And we have talked then about why God so values it, because of what it produces in us, which is perfection of all of our other graces, and because what it signifies of us, that we are real, proven, experienced Christians. Now, the all-important question: how do you add patience? Because that's the command that we're all are under. I mean, that is where the Holy Spirit is pressing upon us and upon our consciences a command from our eternal God. You must give diligence to add to your temperance patience. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, we have a passage for that. There is a passage in our New Testament, and the reason the passage is there is to tell us how to add patience. And it just so happens that the passage that tells us this is the passage that we have been examining closely for the last 15 Sunday evenings in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I've repeatedly told you as we've gone through Hebrews 11, almost every introduction I've written has had something about the fact that this chapter is bookended by calls to patience, to endurance. Chapter 10 and verse 36, you have need of patience. That's our word. You have need of endurance, of remaining under constant under trouble. And then chapter 12 and verse number 2 or verse number 1 says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Same word. So it's bookended by these calls to patience. And everything in between are examples of that. Example after example after example of men and women who were called to obey God in very difficult circumstances. They were given revelation. And in spite of the fact that they are made of the same material as you and I and have like passions like we are, and in spite of the fact that they faced great obstacles to God keeping his promises, and in spite of the fact that many of them initially resisted or doubted God's word, think Sarah, think Gideon, and in spite of all of that, in the end, they took God at his word, and they persevered, and they obeyed him, and they overcame the trial, and they gained the blessing of God. And after about 15 weeks here in Hebrews 11, we're just ready to transition into chapter 12, where we have the apostle's exhortation based on everything he said. And you know his exhortation in verse number 1, where he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with remaining under, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Okay, so how do I do that? That's my question. How do I do that? How do I obtain from God the grace that is necessary to remain constant under external pressure? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Now, I intend to preach on this verse in a couple weeks. And so I'll just limit what I'm going to say to the one central idea, and then we'll look at the rest of it in a few weeks on a Sunday evening. But that word looking has a preposition attached to it so that it literally means look away unto. Look away unto. The idea is that you look away from your current troubles and circumstances and pressures and afflictions and burden, and that you turn your eyes upon Jesus instead. And the chorus that we all know so well really is true. That if we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look in his wonderful face, that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured, there's our word again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we ever think that the Lord is asking too much of us, think of Christ and what the Lord asked of him. Remember that Christ endured the cross for us. And consider him, that's what verse 3 says, for consider him that endured, there it is again, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think on him and you will endure. You say, what is the connection between looking to him and getting through my current financial crisis? What is the connection between looking to him and bearing with my boss every day? What is the connection between looking to him and bearing with the news that I just got from my physician? Well, it's an invisible process in your soul. And I have no rational explanation for why looking to him and thinking on him and taking your mind off your current troubles and putting them on your Savior, why that infuses into you grace and strength to endure. But I'm telling you, it works. And it's the only thing that works. You can grit your teeth and bite your lip and just say, I'm going to resolve to remain under this. But even the world can do that. You don't have to be born again to be a stoic and a fatalist when it comes to your circumstances. What the child of God is enabled to do by grace is to keep on trusting him. Even when he slays me, I'll put my trust in him. That's the kind of endurance. Keep coming to him. Keep seeking his forgiveness. Keep wanting to know him in spite of the trouble that I know in his life under his providence. Have you considered Jesus in your trouble? Jesus told us, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the same writer says in 1 John 5 that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. What you need is faith in what he did and what he will give you to enable you to be a victor. The only way to actively endure so that you keep coming to him and talking to him and trusting in him, even in the midst of heavy pressures, is by looking away from your troubles and turning your eyes upon him. Grace and peace only come through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And I can tell you this because God's word assures us of it, that whatever pressure that you are called to endure, whatever disappointment, whatever bereavement, whatever illness, whatever financial loss, whatever difficulties with your children, whatever disappointing marriage that you are called to endure, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape, a way through, that ye may be able to bear it. And as you look away to Christ, you will find that the vine supplies what the branch needs. And may God give grace to each of us to remain constant and unmoved under our troubles all the way until we enter into his glorious presence forever. Well, let's pray together. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the counsel of your word. We thank thee for this opportunity that we've had to turn our thoughts away from all of the counsel of the ungodly that we are so surrounded with and saturated with, and to give our attention to thee and what you say and what you promise and what you counsel. And we pray that you would give us faith to believe what you've said, to lay hold of these promises, and to look away unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Will you work a God-glorifying endurance in every one of your people here today? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.